Ooh, that's a little loud. So I'm the warm-up act. And the best is yet to come. But I'm here both as president of the college, but I'm also professor of communication. And you'll notice that we'll be doing some things that relate to communication. So I want to start out having us work together on an exercise that I like to use sometimes called the best and worst listener exercise. Okay, so I want you to write down the name, and don't show this to people. This is just for you, but you got your program there. You could write in another language or write very small. But I'd like you to write, who's your best listener? Who's the best listener in your life? And it has to be a person that you know and interact with in real life. It can't be someone you text with. You actually have to have face-to-face human relationship. Who's your best listener? I'm partial to dogs. So if you have, you can put your dog down as your best listener, but then you have to add a human being. Okay, a human being too. And then who's your worst listener? Who's your worst listener? Write down who's your worst listener. And I want you to think for a second about what it is that they do. I don't want you to think about their attitudes. No psychologizing. They're kind of distracted. But what do they actually do or not do that helps you know that they're your best listener or your worst listener? What are the different things they do? Now, the reality is, I'm assuming you're spot on. We're pretty good judges over time of whether people really are a good listener to us or a bad listener. Okay? But now I want to flip the question on you. I want to flip the question. Who would put your name down as their best listener? And who would put your name down as their worst listener? Who would put you down as their best? Who would put you down as their worst? We already have volunteers, but we want to keep this private. We want to keep this private. And I want you to think about, why are you a bad listener to the person who you have a hard time listening to? Because we have reasons. Someone you might have put down has told you the same story. I had an aunt, and every time I called her on the phone in her old age, "Hi, this is Calvin." "Oh, Calvin, I remember the day you were born." And I just had to listen for 3 minutes because she had a set piece about that, and that always was the lead into how things are going, right? So that was hard to listen well. Okay. Now, the hard thing is that we're somebody's best listener, but we're also somebody's worst listener. And we want to think about those things a little bit together. I have a second question for you. This is a fun question. This is not meant to be a serious question, although I will tell you a little bit about the background research on it. It's an opinion question. Who listens better, women or men? Now, before you start thinking about that, if you are a husband in the room, there's only one correct answer for you. Everyone else can think about this openly. Everyone else can think about it openly. But who listens better, women or men? Don't shout this out, but you can talk to a neighbor about it. No shout outs, but talk to a neighbor about it. Now, here's the fun in this question. Here's the fun for me in this question. The communication research on listening, when it looks at gender patterns say that men and women are break even on listening. I do have to add that although it's not statistically significant, men are a little better listeners. But that's just if you look at the research. It's 50-50. But what's so wonderful about it is, of course, men and women show very different kinds of listening patterns. Very different kinds, which is what creates so much fun in relationships. Okay? Because the kinds of things that men and women listen for, and even our nonverbal behaviors and how we listen, is quite different, and there are patterns. And you can think of exceptions, and those exceptions tend to prove the rule about how men and women listen. I don't want to spend too much time on that, but I do want you to think about how important it is for us to be thoughtful and careful about listening. And as we think together tonight about responding to the call of Christ, I want us to take a few minutes and work together on these kinds of questions, not related to men or women, or not related to who I'm a best listener or worst listener to, but thinking about how we respond to the Lord Jesus Christ as He calls us and engages us. So, for example, responsiveness is a hugely important question in the world of work. It's a crucial factor in hiring, and as you might imagine, at Geneva, we have a lot of hiring that we need to do. And responsiveness is a critical factor. When I talk to people about working at Geneva College, and they're going through an interview process, I don't ask them if they're responsive. But two of the things I look for, because there are certain basic credential things you have to have in place and work experience and all those kinds of things. And by the time we're having people for an on-campus interview, we're asking a different kind of question. And one of the things I listen for two things. Number one, does the person have a sense of humor that's never at another person's expense? Does the person have a sense of humor that's never at another person's expense? We don't have enough positions at Geneva to invite people in who have a critical spirit, especially towards others. But the second issue is this: responsiveness. Is there a pattern? Is there a record? Can we know that the person is attentive and knows how to listen and then how to respond? And then based on that listening and responsiveness, be able to act. And in many cases, in many professional positions, to be able to initiate action based on their understanding of what we're trying to do as an institution with our mission. Now, I want you to understand, this does not come from some organizational communication literature. It comes from the Scripture. And there are other places you can find it. But it's really important for us to consider how important responding is. So I want us to spend a few minutes tonight thinking about what it means to respond to the call of Christ in three areas. First, we need to listen to Jesus. We need to walk with Jesus. And we need to call on Jesus. That being responsive includes these kinds of things. And there's an important starting point in Scripture. Right? We hear the voice of the Lord saying to us, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." So our first issue in responsiveness, our starting point, is that God has called us to listen to Jesus. And we want to listen to Him. We want to listen to Him personally, and we want to listen to Him together. So I want to ask you tonight, do you hear the Lord Jesus? Do you hear Him? In your life, have you heard Christ? Have you heard His voice? Because this is the first and most important part of responding to the call of Christ. Jesus says, My sheep know my voice. They hear my voice and they follow me. And so we have to start at a very basic level. Do we hear the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we're going to talk about three different ways, that three different kinds of calls, and they're not unrelated to one another, but Christ's call first comes to us in the gospel. It comes to us in the gospel. And when the gospel comes to us, God opens our ears. He has to open our ears. We can't hear Him. And He makes us able to hear the gospel, to know that we cannot live faithfully on our own, to know that Christ had to die because of our sin, to know that Christ died and rose again from the dead, and that if we can hear Him, He calls us to repent and to come to Him, to turn to Him. And in the Scriptures, there are many, many turnings. And in every case, when we turn, it makes us better able to listen. It makes us able to listen. There's some very interesting research that suggests that while our eyes are a very dominant sense, that our eyes are controlled by sound. So we hear Jesus say, "Look to me, come to me," and we hear His voice and we turn to Him and we follow. And so the gospel is, come unto me. Come to the waters. Come, come. If we're going to respond to the call of Christ, though, we have to have a special kind of listening. This is not just generic listening. And in fact, good listeners listen in a variety of ways. It's not just on or off. We have to learn how to listen and learn how to listen to different kinds of people in different kinds of situations. So this demands a very special kind of listening. And so I have a personal question for you I want you to take a minute with, and I want you to jot down a note about it for me if you have something to write with and something to write on. Who do you trust? Who do you trust to tell you hard things about yourself? Things you might not want to hear. Whether those things are about your conduct, your behavior, things you're doing or have done, whether those are things about your attitudes. Who do you trust to tell you, you know, your attitude's not right about this? And who do you trust to tell you, you don't have the ability to do this, or your abilities are not being well used, or there's something about your performance that's out of line? Think of at least one person in your life that you trust. And I especially would encourage you to think of someone who's not in your immediate generation. You can say your best friend, can keep them on the list. But if you put your best friend, I want you to add one person. Someone who's not that close. The gospel is not easy for us to hear. And the things that Jesus has to say to us, it's not always easy to hear or respond. We understand that all of the Scripture comes to us as the Word of Christ. Many of us have memorized 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And we know what the Scripture says about all the Scripture is God breathed and is useful. It's useful, but listen to what it's useful for. Teaching. Well, that's okay. Right? I want to be teachable. I want to be coachable. Right? Correction. Rebuke. And training in righteousness. You see, when we're responding to Christ's call, the call doesn't always come to us in a way that we want to welcome. It's not always easy. There's a lot in Proverbs. At Geneva College, one of the classes I co-teach with someone is in interpersonal communication, and we're starting to understand just how much the Proverbs say about being able to receive rebuke and correction and instruction. That's a major criteria for our wisdom and maturity in Christ. How well do I do when somebody says, Trout, you're out of line? Hard words. How do I do when I read the scripture and I'm out of line with it? What do I do? How do I respond? And so there are hard things that we're going to hear from Christ, and if we want to respond to His call, we have to be prepared for that. We have to want that, even though it may be painful and difficult for us. But what I'd like to make sure that we start out with is that we have an expectation together. We need to expect to hear Jesus. We need to expect to hear His voice. If we're going to respond to the call of Christ, we need to start out with the expectation that He engages us in ways that we can hear and understand. And He does that faithfully. Now, what are the foundations? How do we expect to hear Jesus? All right? Well, the first place we should expect to hear the Lord Jesus Christ is in the faithful preaching of His Word. If we're not putting ourselves in position to hear the faithful preaching of God's Word, we're missing out on what the Scripture talks about as one of the prime, if not the prime, ways for us to hear the voice of Christ. When a preacher who's ordained by God to preach the gospel gets up to preach to us, we are not hearing that man. Our confessions, the Scripture teach us that Christ is speaking to us, and we need to receive it as the Word of Christ given to us in the congregation, seated together. We also need to expect to hear Christ as we hear His Word in worship read, and as we hear His Word sung, and as we sing it to others. These are basic ways that Christ calls us. Basic ways we hear it. And then when we personally read the Scripture and seek to remember it, Christ speaks to us through His Word in that way too. Regular reading, regular attempts to remember. Some of those of us who are older may feel like we have a more difficult time memorizing things word for word. That doesn't mean we shouldn't work at it, and it also doesn't mean that we shouldn't work at knowing what's where, when. You know, in my lifetime, there have been a number of different versions that have come through popularity. I still remember some verses in the King James Version that I was made to learn when I was at conference, when I was a little kid. Right? Those are a blessing. But sometimes you get a little confused on the exact wording. Doesn't matter. Remembering God's Word is something that's deep. So I understand that at least some people have been working on Scripture memory. Does anyone know Psalm 139, 2-4 yet? We've got a couple people down here. Someone with their hand up back there. Good. For the rest of us, let's say it together. If you can read this, print's a little smaller. But let's say Psalm 139, 2-4 together. Because one of the things we're doing here is trying to remember God's Word together. Psalm 139, 2-4. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now here's one of the beautiful things of being at conference. Number one, God has given us that call, that word, all together. And the second thing is, many of us here have sung versions of those words for a lifetime. And so even if we don't have each word in that order, we have that word. And so we want to be able to hear and remember these foundations. What are the basics? Where do I hear Christ? And I hear Christ gathered in the midst of his people through the preaching and the reading and the singing of the word. And then I work to understand and read the Bible and to learn to remember it. Those are basics. So now, where do we find Jesus teaching his disciples? Let's think about that question for a minute. We're trying to hear Jesus. We want to listen to Jesus. We've talked about some foundational things, but now let's think about the scriptures together a little bit. Where do we find Jesus teaching his disciples, and what scene would you like to go back to? If you could only go back to one teaching time with Jesus, and you can be tricky and clever about it if you want, if you could only go back to one time, what time would you go back to where Jesus was teaching his disciples? I want you to take 2 minutes and talk with your neighbor about this and talk about the different places and ways that Jesus was teaching his disciples during his years of ministry on the earth. Now, I'm not going to tell you what my favorite scene is when Jesus was teaching. I'd always like to go back when Paul was teaching late at night and Eutychus fell out of the window. That was a pretty dramatic moment, and I would like to, as a teacher of public speaking, I'd like to figure out sort of what was going on in that whole scene and whether there were a lot of people nodding off or whether it was just Eutychus as a teenager falling out the window and then having to be raised up. I always identified with Eutychus. The churches I grew up in, the preaching, which I now enjoy preaching, that's 45 minutes to an hour long, but I wasn't always completely on board with that when I was younger. But here's what I want us to think about. Jesus is teaching in these kinds of areas throughout his ministry. He's teaching in pivotal moments in other people's lives. Crucial moments. Now, you might say, okay, Traup, if Jesus shows up at your house, it's a pivotal moment. Right? Okay? And I'll grant you that. But it's also, he also gets called in to many, many situations where people need him, where it's a very significant time in a person or a family or a community's life. He does things that change the direction of people's lives, and he's constantly calling people to what we're going to see in a few minutes, to the obedience of faith. But I want you to reflect on me a little bit with what Jesus is doing. Where is Jesus? Where do we expect to hear his voice? Because he actually enacts Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach them diligently to your children all the commandments, the great commandments, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, if you follow those coordinates, you can find a number of stories from the Gospels right off the top of your head with the disciples. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat, right? He had to rise up. He was teaching in houses to the disciples all the time. Yes, he taught to large groups of people, but he was teaching to the disciples in houses, as they walked along the way. The place I would want to be is on the road to Emmaus. I want to hear Jesus explaining himself and how the scriptures, I think we get that in the book of Acts, but I would have liked to have been there, right? Jesus follows through on what he calls parents to do with their children quite precisely as the great teacher. And so, let's ask ourselves, where is Jesus walking today? Where is Jesus walking today? There is no mystery here. We're not getting into like, ooh, right? Where is Jesus walking today? Jesus is walking with us today. And the things that we see are only intensified from his ministry. Because he's told us, he told the apostles and the disciples that they would continue to do his work in his way. And so I want you to be prepared to hear Christ's call and to respond to Christ's call, not in some unusual and dramatic set up events and situations, but in everyday life. This is where Jesus speaks. He speaks into the everyday lives of people. And he speaks and calls us in our different roles and different seasons of life. So I want you to be able to hear Christ's call if you're not even in school yet. Because your everyday life matters to Jesus. The things that you're doing today matter to Jesus. And the things that happen in the lives of people who are in high school and college, graduate school, people who are in early working lives, people who are in later working lives, people who are raising families, people who are in all different kinds of contexts. Jesus speaks to us. Jesus speaks to me. I'm a son, right? I'm a son. I'm a friend. I'm a dad. I'm an elder. I have all kinds of different roles, and the scriptures speak to me in those roles, and they speak to you in your roles, in everyday things. Jesus speaks to us, and in our different seasons of life, Jesus speaks to us and helps us to know how to respond to him. And he calls us in every moment. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is always walking in our midst. This is what the incarnation means. This is what it means for Christ to be Emmanuel, God with us. He's not a God who's far away. His word is not far away. He's near. He's near. And we can count on him to be speaking to us wherever we are, whatever our situation, whatever the season of life we're in. Now, my pastor is Pastor Jeff Stuyvesant, and you know that you sit under different pastors, and they have great strengths, and you are blessed by those things. And one of the things that I've learned from Pastor Jeff is that he's taught us at Grace Reformed Presbyterian Church in Gibsonia about how so often in Scripture you can tell sort of where one part of it, where it begins and ends, and that what's going on in between is really important because of what's called an inclusio. An inclusio is a way that people in literature say, this is really important at the beginning, this is really important at the end, and this is kind of what we're trying to understand in the middle. And in the book of Romans, right at the very beginning, in verse 1-5, and at the end, in chapter 16, verse 26, there's this phrase, to bring about the obedience of faith. To bring about the obedience of faith. And I want you to remember this tonight. Christ's purpose in calling us is first the gospel, to save us, and then not to have us turn back, to obedience based on works to gain salvation, but to a completely different kind of obedience, which is wonderfully explained throughout the book of Romans. The obedience of faith. I'm an old athlete. Maybe a former athlete. I still do some stuff, but I'm not competitive. But one of the things that I know is that a defining feature of the top performing athletes that I played with was that we decided we were just going to accept the rules and forget about them. And then we were going to play. Now, I've seen more volleyball than I've played. But I love it when the other team is fussing about line calls all the time, because when that's happening, I know they're not performing the way they can. You accept the lines are there. As Herb McCracken taught me, and some of you know this, he taught me a long time ago, if any part of the ball touches any part of the line, it's in. Right? You accept that. And when you accept it, it frees you to become an outstanding volleyball player or whatever else you want. I played football. Right? You accept the rules. And this is what we're called to in Christ, the obedience of faith. It's a rich obedience. It's a strong obedience. It's rigorous, so much more than trying to keep rules. It's not a rule-based environment. It's a faith-based environment. We're given faith as a gift. The rules are assumed. It's not different than the rules. It's just that's not what life's about. It's not about keeping the rules. It's about growing into maturity in Christ, hearing Christ's call and responding and saying, yes, this is the life you're calling me to lead. I want to lead this life. That's how I understand how I've been taught through preaching. The obedience of faith. And that's Christ's purpose in calling us. Not to get us to be rule followers, but to get us to be obedient from the heart so we can accomplish His purposes in the world. And so hear how Christ calls us to this. This is the second calling. This is the calling to walking with Christ. Come. You know these verses. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus doesn't own the yoke. He's in it. Jesus is in the yoke. And he says, come and walk with me. When you're a new draft animal, and I know I look like a draft animal, I could play the part, right? So some of you don't look like that, but you have to imagine yourself to be that, right? Offensive linemen are draft animals. That's okay. But when you're new, you get in the yoke. And the older animal teaches the younger animal how to walk, how to pull, how to serve. This is the call of Christ, and it's a gentle call. It's not a harsh call, not an easy call. You get tired by the end of the day. This is Christ's call. We need to walk with Him. Now, I want you to write down the names of three people in the Scriptures, in the Bible, whose path gets completely redirected for God's purposes. It doesn't have to be just by Jesus. Anyone you can think of, write down three people whose lives get redirected for God's purposes. Take a minute, write them down. Three people. There's some low-hanging fruit here. Now, I want you to pick your favorite, and I want you to talk over what happened, what you remember about what happened with a neighbor. Pick out one of your favorites and talk over what happened with a neighbor, what happened to their life, how did it get redirected pretty dramatically for God's purposes. I'll give you 2 or 3 minutes. Go ahead and talk about that. Who did you think of?
Although a lot of other people get their lives redirected by God, don't they?
Because I was like,
well, Peter's in the scriptures.
John,
they're in the scriptures.
And me.
Okay. Okay. Fair enough. I'll tell you my favorite. I'll tell you my favorite in this regard, and that's Joseph. One of the hard things to remember is that the people that when we know the story, we sometimes forget that they don't know the story in the story. Okay? So one of the reasons I love Joseph is faithful in the small things in prison. And he doesn't know he's going to get out. And he knows that it's a 50-50 chance if he does get out that he's going to be hung. Those aren't winning odds. Okay, I know we don't engage in games of chance, but those aren't good odds. Now, I want you to keep that person in mind because I want us to think about what God's call is. And I want you to think about how do they find out? How do they find out what Christ is directing them or redirecting them life? Think about your example. How do they find out? They find out in real different ways. There's not just one way that God deals with people. Sometimes he sends an angel. Sometimes the circumstances change without any word from God. But it's clearly, you know, Joseph says at the end of this, God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He figured it out. Right? One of the things I want you to remember is that God often speaks through role players that are not necessarily people who are close to us. And I've had some of each in my life. I worked 3 years longer in Washington, D.C. before I went to graduate school only because my dad told me I should. So sometimes people are close, have a big impact on us that way. I can tell you 3 or 4 other examples of things that God directed my life in a way with someone that wasn't close to me, wasn't necessarily close family or close friend, but was a significant person that God brought into my life at a certain point to help me hear his voice and move in a direction he wanted me to move. So when we start talking about this third kind of call, not the call of the gospel, not the call of everyday life and the common roles and seasons of life that we go through and the everydayness of life, but to personal assignments, we're asking questions like, what am I supposed to be doing now? And what am I supposed to be doing next? I just have a couple things I want us to think about. First of all, we have to put ourselves in position to respond. And to get into position to respond, we have to do those first two things. We should not expect to be able to hear Jesus' voice well if we're not responding to the gospel, the basic gospel claims on our life, and we're not doing the foundational things where we're listening to God in the worship and in the study of the scriptures and in those ordinary ways. Those are important to get in position. And then we need to be walking in the everyday things of life and listening as Christ is teaching us through the everyday things of life. So we have to be in position first. And then we need to make sure that we're not asking God for what we want. Now that doesn't mean our desires are of no interest to God. He says, tell me the desires of your heart. But we have to be able to be asking, how do you want me to serve you, Lord? And how do you want me to serve others under you? Those are basic questions. Thankfully, a lot of times our interests line up. God is a gracious God, and he often calls us into things. Sometimes we don't know we're gifted in them until we get into them, but it's important to start out with that point. And then we need to expect that Jesus is going to lead us. and he leads us in his time and his way. Look at the people in the scriptures who jumped the gun and couldn't wait for God. It's not where we want to be, but we want to have the expectation, not that he might lead us, but that he will lead us. Not because we're special, but because we can see him doing this faithfully in other people's lives, in the scriptures, and in our lives. So, I want you to think about this simple question. When do we listen, learn, and respond best? Under what condition? What conditions do we listen, learn, and respond best? And the answer, one of the answers, and this is not the only good answer, but one of the answers is quite simple. When we ask the questions. When you're in a classroom with a good teacher and you've been doing your work and you ask a question that has to do with what's happening in the class, a good teacher just lights up because we know that you're going to listen. If it's your question, you're prepared to listen. And so we need to call on the Lord. Responding to Christ's call in our life is not just listening. It's listening first, it's listening foremost, it's listening in the ordinary ways to the gospel, it's listening as we walk along the way as Jesus teaches us, and then it's responding to those things faithfully and then asking questions. The disciples ask good questions all the time. Ask questions like the disciples do. I know it seems like you want me to do this, Lord. Why? I don't understand. Explain the parable to us again. And sometimes I get chastised for asking that question. But there we are. The disciples are us. We shouldn't think of ourselves as better than the disciples. So we want to ask those kinds of questions. We want to ask those kinds of questions because Christ will respond to us. He'll talk with us. He'll make it clear to us what he wants us to do. And so we have to learn how to ask open questions. Open questions. Not questions where we try to only leave one answer available. Right? Not questions that are rigged questions, but questions that are trusting questions. Questions that trust Christ to respond to us. And then we can hear his voice and listen to him faithfully. Now, I told you that we often hear from people who are not close to us. That doesn't mean that we take action without taking counsel. So, if you get the idea you're supposed to be doing something different, let's say you're in college and a professor or a coach or someone in another church is saying, you ought to think about this. You get on the horn and you talk to your parents. You talk to your pastors. You take counsel. You need to do this thing that there's this wonderful, rich conversation in the Westminster Confession of Faith about the inner and the outer call. Both are important. If you're convinced you're supposed to do X, and everyone you trust around you thinks it's a bad idea, it's probably a bad idea. That's what counsel is about. If you're interested and committed to someone that you want to be married to, and your mom isn't comfortable with that, you better wait. You better wait. Doesn't mean yes or no. It means God's put people in our lives strategically, and we're supposed to take counsel with them. And one of the common mistakes that people make is either they don't take counsel or they only take counsel from people who agree already with what they think they're supposed to do. And that's foolishness, the scripture says. So take counsel and see if what you are thinking on the inside and hearing on the inside squares with the counsel you get on the outside. And also, think about the counsel you're getting on the outside and think about how it squares with the scriptures that you know to be true on the inside. It's a very important thing to do. So to respond to the call of Christ, we want to listen to Jesus. Today, if you hear his voice, Don't harden your heart. Listen. Walk with Jesus. Go with Him in every ordinary place and listen and learn from Him. And then call on Jesus. Call on Him. He has a great desire for us to call on Him and ask Him questions and to hear Him respond to us when we ask those questions. And we'll close with this in a word of prayer. Deuteronomy 30:14 sums up everything that we've been talking about tonight. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. This is the blessing that we have when we hear Christ's call in it, the many ways it comes to us, and respond to it in faith. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the time we've had this evening to consider your claims on our lives, and we pray that you will give us open ears and open hearts to hear your voice and to know you and follow you and respond to you in faith, that you might produce in us the obedience of faith and that we might do your bidding and walk with you throughout our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.